So we began talking about the Ten Commandments, and I found out that the Ten Commandments are wildly popular and followed by many, many people from all walks of life. I bet you didn't know that. All you have to do is Google it, and you'll find out that there are the Ten Commandments of brainstorming, the Ten Commandments of business, the Ten Commandments of investing, the Ten Commandments of money, the Ten Commandments of effective communication, the Ten Commandments of leadership, the Ten Commandments of healthcare, the Ten Commandments of investing, I mean, bodybuilding. I could go on and on. There's just Ten Commandments everywhere for everything. It's quite amazing. And what that implies, right, is that if you obey these 10 things, you'll be successful in this particular area. But we've been looking at these 10 words of God, these 10 commands as we refer them to, through the lens of God's amazing grace rather than his strict requirements for his people. And last week, Crystal showed us how Exodus 20 begins with Yahweh sharing his name with his people. The first two verses, God spoke all these words from Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God, or I am Yahweh, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We also looked at this is the format of these Ten Commands are a common treaty form from that time and period in that place. And it usually begins with who the king is and who the king, what the king's relationship is with the people. And therefore, because of who the king is and his relationship with the people, this is what is required of them. But what's unique about this covenant is that it's between God and his people, Yahweh and his people. And these were his 10 words to them for their response. I am Yahweh. I have set you free. You exist because of me. And this is how I want you to respond to that. This is how you can respond to this relationship with me. The question we ask, though, is how do these words apply to us in 2018? As Crystal said, his words weren't to us, but they are for us. And we can see them as the beginning of his revelation, as he begins to reveal himself and his desires for his people and what it means to be his. It's a starting place for us that Jesus and the other New Testament writers kind of expand and fill out in terms of intent. Also, just a reminder of the structure of it. These 10 words are traditionally seen in two different sections or two different tables, so they're called. The first four words, verses 3 to 11, and the words 5 through 10 in verses 12 to 17. The first table, or the first four words, contain principles guiding Israel's relationship with God. And the second table, commands 5 through 10, contain principles guiding Israel's relationship with each other. And in the narrative lectionary that we're following, they break out the 10th commandment because coveting seems to be a pretty big issue around here, so they figured that should be a separate thing we'll talk about next week. So today, we'll look at words or commands 5 to 9 from Exodus 20, 12 to 16. So let's read that together. From Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And again, Holy Spirit, we pray for your guidance to enlighten us and to hear these timely words for us. Amen. So what words did Yahweh have for his people regarding their being his covenant community? Let's just run through them. I think they're pretty familiar to us. The fifth word is to honor your father and mother in verse 12. Couple things to note that these words were primarily to the adults. So this isn't about obedience or submission of children, even though that's implied. It's primarily about respect and honor. Note also, and I think this is really interesting, that Yahweh gives the mother equal value to the father. And in this culture, in this time, that was quite amazing. because it was a patriarchal society. But yet Yahweh says you need to give respect to both father and your mother. And Yahweh connects honoring parents with a community's ability to continue fulfilling God's purpose in the land. So in regards to honoring your father and mother, do that so that the community will be stable and will be able to continue to live into the will of God in this land that he's bringing you to. So we respect and honor those who give us life, like Yahweh, and give them reverence because of their place, because of their role in our life. And so to honor is to give precedence in recognition, in priority, putting them first because they've made our lives possible. And just from that fact, they are to be honored. And this points us, I think, to a deeper issue of seeing God's order in society, that elders are to be respected and honored and not discarded. It's interesting how our society has become so young focus, that everything young is good, everything old is bad, including old guys like me. And I think we can relate to this because we all have parents. Anyone not have parents? No. Some of our parents have been great parents. Some of our parents were not so great parents. But regardless of what our experience is or has been with our parents, we wouldn't be here without them. And that's just a sense of honor that God gives to the source of our lives. So honor your father and mother. The sixth word is you shall not murder. In other words, we respect life, we do not kill. It's not our right or role to decide the life or death of someone created in God's image. And this word specifically refers to premeditated murder, or revenge killing. You know, when someone kills someone that's close to you, then I get revenge by killing you back, and on it goes. So this is to prevent murder in all forms. Now we know in Matthew, Jesus points us to a deeper issue of anger and bitterness, which is the root of murder. And let me just remind us of that from Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, which is you fool, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And so the intent here is not just, hey, I'm not murdering anyone, I must be okay. It's don't allow the root of murder, anger and bitterness towards others, to grow in you. And that requires us to be people of reconciliation, people of forgiveness. And it's this week at VBS, I was out on the street watching the kids playing in their activity out there in front of the White House. And there was a person making a left turn on Salisbury onto Lindbergh, and I guess they weren't going fast enough, or they were waiting too long to make the left turn, because the person behind him got out of his car. Did anyone see this? Got out of his car and walked up to the car and slamming the roof and said, "You have to get going." And I mean, he was just really, really angry. And we were all going, "Oh my gosh, what's going on in this person's life that he would be so angry about someone making a left-hand turn, right?" It's like you offended him or something. But we see these outbursts of anger, and we see murder in our society, and so much of it, the root of it, what Jesus is getting at, is this anger and this bitterness that we need to address and deal with. The next three words point to respect for what belongs to others. The seventh word is you shall not commit adultery. We respect our marriage and the marriages of others because of the covenants that have been made. God is a covenant-making God, and he wants us to be honoring the covenants that we make and the covenants that other people make. And so it points us to that deeper issue of covenant faithfulness, that God is faithful, and so as his people, we are faithful as well. And therefore, we are to protect at all costs the covenants that we have made. And again, Jesus points to this in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to have one eye than to be tempted to violate a covenant like this. And so this covenant faithfulness is something that is part of the heart of God and wants he wants to be very important to us as well. The eighth word is you shall not steal. We respect other people's property. What's theirs is theirs. And if God's not given it to us, then it's not ours, simply put. And it points to a deeper issue for us of trust in God to provide what we need when we need it. Because when we're stealing, we're wanting something that hasn't been given to us. And our final word for today is about respecting another's reputation. And how timely is this? The ninth word is you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. It's basically saying we respect the reputation of others. We don't give false testimony about others and in the process damage them. So it's really referring to the court of law. That's what the word refers specifically to. But it's referring in general to any time we're talking about another person, that we do not slander or gossip. We do not injure them, their reputation, by the things we say about them. This is kind of an issue these days, isn't it? Especially on social media, people seem to be able to say anything they want about anyone. And it just has kind of become the part of the air we breathe. But it points to the deeper issue of speaking truth versus speculation versus opinion and all the slander and gossip that has just become part of our society. So these are timely words, I think, for any generation, but I think especially for us because these words remind us what it means to be God's people. This is what Yahweh is trying to address. You are my special people, and so there are ways in which you behave that go according to who I am and who you are to be. Because of who I am, this is who you are to be. And from the beginning, what we see is that in response to all that God's done for us, his people are to respond by being his distinct group of people. And in our individual-oriented society, I think this is hard for us to grasp, that from the very beginning, God created a people, a group, a community in covenant with himself. That the Lord desires us to live as a covenant community. And what he's giving us is this is the way you do this. This is what it looks like. This is the order that I bring to your community. Paul sums this up, the second table of the 10 words, with Leviticus 19:18. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Let me read what Paul says. Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's Leviticus 19:18. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so what Paul is kind of expanding for us and filling out is that these prohibitions to not do these things are just things, not just things we're not supposed to do, but it's assumed then that we're supposed to be doing the opposite of them, right? So if we're not murdering, we're to be doing what's best for our neighbor. Not just not murdering them. Does that make sense? And so that's what Paul is getting to. It's not just that you don't do these things, but you be doing the things that are good for your neighbor, that bless them, that build them up. And so God is answering this question, what does it mean to love our neighbor? Well, it means to honor our elders. It means to protect life. It means to reconcile and nurture relationships. It means to be faithful to our covenants and promises. It means to trust God's provision for us. It means to speak the truth about others and not falsehoods. And that is the way we can be God's kingdom people. That is the way we'll be his covenant community. I think there's so many implications of this, and one, for example, is the way we see the news and the things that are happening in the world around us, like immigrants, for example. That's something that's a hot topic. The question is, do we look at the issue with immigrants through the media, or do we look at the issue of immigrants through God's word? When we hear about families who are offering themselves for asylum at our borders, who are being separated from their children, do we see that through the word of God and how he values humanity, or do we see that through what all the opinions are of people everywhere about these issues? And what it means to be a kingdom people, a covenant community, is that we begin to see ourselves and our world around us through the words that God has shared with us of who we are and how we relate to the world around us. And these are timely words, I think, because showing respect and community are no longer really cultural values, are they? We only honor those who we deem worthy, who have earned our respect, for example, is something we hear. Or it seems like holding grudges and lust and slander and gossip seem to be the norm in our society. And it's easy to be sucked into that. We're led to believe that our life is best if it's done privately, by ourselves, doing what we want. And community is an optional thing. And so we think of church attendance rather than I am the church, and I belong to you, and you belong to me. So there's so many implications of this one thing that from the very beginning, God desires us to be a covenant community, a people in relationship with each other, who relate with each other in an amazing God-given way. And what's even greater to me, the importance of this is even greater because the Lord displays his nature to the world through his covenant community. This has been his plan from the very beginning, not just to have a people who do what he says, but to be a people that display the nature of God to the world. These 10 words really are a window into Yahweh's heart, into his nature, into his character, that we are then to reflect to the world. His words to us are an expression of who he is, that as we live them out together, the world sees who he is. In a sense, we are created for this very purpose, to say to the world, if you want to know what God is like, look at us. That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? If you want to know what God, the Yahweh, is like, look at us, because we display his character and his nature. Phew. But that's why we exist. That's why he created this people in the first place. That's why he has set us apart. Because of what God's done for us, we live to be a community that displays his nature. And most all the New Testament letters are written to the community, to the churches, to the covenant communities, to live a certain way. And let me just read one section from Colossians to let us hear what Paul is writing from this perspective of what God has done for us so that we can live a distinct life. Colossians 3, verse 1, he begins, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. This is what God has done for you. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And then he goes on to talk about, well, what does that mean? God has raised us up with Christ. We're to live for him. What does that look like? "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Hear anything familiar? Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I could go on and on, but this is the play of the New Testament scriptures that are fulfilling the intent of what God intended from the beginning with his people. This is what God has done for you. You are his distinct people, and because of that, this is what you're called to be like, so that you can tell the world, if you want to know what God is like, look at us. Look at Riverside Covenant. You'll see exactly the nature of God in how we relate and live our lives together. And I think it's very important for us to also get a hold of the fact that we can't fully express the nature of God without living in community. And the reason is that God, from eternity, has lived in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's part of his very nature, and therefore it is a part of our very nature as his people. And the health of the church, the health of God's covenant community, then takes priority over our personal needs and desires, because it's not comfortable to live out what God has called us to be and to do. I think a recent example of this is my beloved Golden State Warriors. Anyone watch the NBA Finals? Now, I have a right to be a fan because I was a fan when they were terrible for a long time. So they won their third championship in 4 years. And there are a lot of people complaining about them. I don't know if you know much about them, but they've got four superstars, four really awesome players on the team. And so everyone's complaining, oh yeah, you know, they stack the deck, it's unfair, blah, blah, blah. Crybabies, you know, haters. But I actually think it's one of the reasons why they are such a great team. Because in order for four superstars to play together, they cannot live for their own desires and preferences, right? They have to surrender their own desires, their own goals as a personal player for the sake of being a team. And they've done it in such a fantastic way that they have been able to play as a team well enough to win the championship. I think it's a beautiful picture of what we are to be like, that the team is so important to us because it's so important to God. Our success as a covenant community is so important to us that we're willing to deny our own preferences and desires for the sake of the team. Because the Lord displays his nature through us. We are telling the world, if you want to know what God is like, look at us. Timely words for his church today. Let's pray about that. Dear God, we hear your call to us to be a people that stand out in the world, a people different because we express your nature. And Lord, as we as your church are in a new chapter, as we look ahead to what you have in store for us, we know that part of what it means is to be a people who live together in such a beautiful way that all the world know that we are from you. Lord, speak your words to us. Help us to hear you and respond to you to make your church beautiful in your eyes. Lord, we love you and are so grateful that you've called us to this great purpose. Now have your way. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.